Greetings once again. We're busy working through the book of Judges. We're in chapter 9 today, and I'm going to be looking just at the first 5 or 6 verses of chapter 9 today. It's a word of prayer as we begin to focus our attention on this passage. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. So oftentimes, Lord, when we come across difficult passages like the one we'll read today, things that we don't necessarily want to hear, Lord, but we do thank you for the directness of your word that alerts us to all the dangers that we may face as believers in you. Speak through your word again, I pray today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me read Judges chapter 9 and the first five verses. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and to all his mother's clan, "Ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood." When the brothers reported all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berit, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless adventurers who became his followers. He went to his father's home in Orpah, and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. I'm going to not look at that last part of that verse today, but it's a significant one that we'll look at a little bit later. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the story of Gideon, or the last 4 weeks, actually. But particularly the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the topic of what is the right and the wrong way to do the will of God. And we discovered that the right way to do the will of God is to do God's will in God's strength. And the wrong way to do God's will is when we try to do God's will in our own strength. And we saw the example of that in Gideon's life when he, in chapter 7, followed the Lord, and in chapter 8, kind of drifted a little way from the commands of the Lord. So today, I want us to look at the beginnings of chapter 9. It's a long chapter, and I didn't want to try and cover it in one message, so I'm going to cover it over two. And I've called the message that covers chapter 9, "The Result of Rejecting Righteousness." The result of rejecting righteousness. Like, we're living at a time when more and more people are rejecting the ways of God. And it's a difficult thing to face for those of us who have a deep desire to follow the Lord. But the passage is pretty clear, friends. This is not a new thing. This has been happening for a long time. People have been rejecting God in different ways for a long, long time, and we mustn't lose sight of that reality. However, before I look at the first part of that result of rejecting righteousness, I want us, first of all, to consider when righteousness was rooted in the nation of Israel. Well, we find that back in the book of Joshua, the end of Joshua's life. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 27, we read of the time when Joshua, just as he's kind of getting to the end of life and he's about to die, he wants to establish a pattern for the nation for the future. I'm going to read it for us because it's important for us to understand when righteousness was rooted and how it was done. Joshua says, now fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, worship beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if the serving of the Lord seems undesirable, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord, to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us out of the brought us and our fathers out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord, because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves, for you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he drew up for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against you. It has heard all the words the Lord has said. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. So friends, in establishing the rule of righteousness, Joshua does six things. And I want to remind us of them. First of all, friends, he reminds the nation that they had a choice. They had a choice to follow God or not to follow God. He says in those opening verses, now fear the Lord and serve him in all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. Friends, God doesn't force us to choose him. It's one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith. God gives us free will. We've got a choice. We can choose whether we want to follow God or not. And Joshua reminds the nation of that. You've got a choice. You've got a choice to be a Christian or not a Christian. You can decide to be part of the covenant nation of God, or you've got to decide not. There's no walking a double path here, friends. You've got to make a choice. You either serve God or you don't. The second thing Joshua does, friends, he called for a commitment after setting an example. He says this to them, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered, you know, far be it from us to forsake the Lord our God. And then they too say, we too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua's pretty clear, friends. If we're going to live a life of righteousness, it needs to come with a commitment. There's no double standard with God. When you've made a promise to God, friends, make sure you keep that promise. We can't mess around with God. Too many Christians walk the aisle. Too many people are claiming to be followers of Jesus. One of the reasons why Christianity has got such a bad reputation, because so many people claim to be Christian yet don't even understand what that really means. Friend, Joshua called for a commitment. After saying, I'm committed to serving God. Are you? Don't mess with God, friends. As Joshua establishes the rule of righteousness, he wants a commitment. You can't be half-hearted. Can't keep a foot in both sets, both sides of the camp, friends. You're either for or you're against. Thirdly, in establishing the rule of righteousness, friends, Joshua challenged the nation to consider their commitment. I love how just downright honesty is with the people. Verse 19, he says, you're not able to serve God. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He's not going to forgive your rebellion and your sins. Don't mess with God, friends. That's what Joshua is saying. God's a holy God. He's totally, the word holiness means he's totally different from anything we ever understood about God and have ever considered about God, friends. God's jealous. God doesn't tolerate third-party relationships. It's either all or nothing. Friends, God will not forgive your rebellion or your sins. We need to be very careful when we make a commitment. We've got to understand that commitment. I'm going to get to that a little bit later on again. Fourthly, the fourth thing Joshua does is, friends, he establishes a covenant between God and Israel. Verse 25, he says, on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and at Shechem he drew up the decrees and the laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law. Then he took a large stone and set it up under the oak near the place of the Lord. Friend, the Bible is full of covenants between God and his people. And in many ways, Jesus has come to do that with us. As he shared with his disciples around the Lord's table, he offered them the most precious thing possible. He says, this is my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. Friends, with that, he established a new covenant. Jesus has made a covenant with us. He's given his life. He's given his blood. He's given his all. There's nothing we needed to do, friends. All we needed to do was accept the great gift that Jesus has given to us. Fifthly, in establishing the rule of righteousness, friends, one thing Joshua demands is true repentance. He demands that they put their old life behind them. Three times in the passage we've read, I've said this before, friends, whenever something is repeated in the Bible, the scripture is trying to draw our attention to this is something that's important. In verse 14, Joshua says, throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped before the river in Egypt. Verse 16, the people says, far be it for us to forsake the Lord for to serve other gods. And verse 23, Joshua says, now then, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your heart to the Lord your God. Friends, Joshua is pretty clear. Throw away that which is detrimental to you. Friends, he's calling for true repentance and renewal. So many put their faith in Christ but want to hang on to the past. Lord, let me just bury my father. Lord, let me just go and kind of make sure my family is all right. Lord, let me just do this before I fully follow you. Lord, you know, I'm committed to you, but I've just got to do this, Lord. Friends, true righteousness requires total commitment. And then Joshua, friends, warns Israel of the consequences. He makes it so clear. Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law. Then he took a large stone and set it up. See, he said to the people, the stone will be a witness to you. It has heard the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to God. Friends, there's another one who established the rule of righteousness. In Matthew chapter 10, friends, Jesus reminds us of the cost of righteousness, the cost of following him. In chapter 10 of Matthew, Jesus sends out the 72 disciples. So they go out. He lays for them the foundation of the kind of people they need to be. But I just want to focus on these few verses, verse 28. He says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. However, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. However, whoever acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Friend, there's a great cost in establishing the rule of righteousness. Joshua laid down that rule of righteousness for the nation of Israel, and Jesus does it for us in Matthew chapter 10. Go and read that chapter. It's a pretty profound one, friends. If we're not willing to take up our cross and follow him, friends, we're not worthy of following Jesus. So having established the rule of righteousness, I want us now just to begin to consider the result of rejecting righteousness. In the opening verses of Judges chapter 9, we have recorded for us how righteousness is rejected in a nation. Let me read it again for us. Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem and said to them and to all his mother's clan, ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's rule over you or just one man? Remember, I'm your flesh and blood. When the brothers repeated this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berit, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless adventurers who became his followers. He went to his father's home in Orpah and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Friend, how does a nation reject righteousness? Well, let me just give you 6 pointers also. First of all, sin prospers, friend, when it gains a foothold. In verse 1, we have that phrase, Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, who's Gideon, went to his brothers. Last week I told you about Abimelech. Remember, I told you his name meant my father the king. Who was this Abimelech? You see, friends, Abimelech was an illegitimate child Gideon had with a concubine from the city of Shechem. This town, friends, was often the source of rebellion against God. Friends, Joshua had 69 other children, and yet he is still in sin produced another child. And this child, friends, sin prospers when it gains a foothold. Abimelech becomes the source of danger to the nation of Israel. Listen to what James has to say. When tempted, nobody should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. The sad reality is, friends, Jeroboam, through Abimelech, created a problem for the nation of Israel by having a child who would destroy his very followers. Friends, sin prospers when it gains a foothold. James is so clear, friends. You see, temptation is not sin. A nation that rejects God, friends, hasn't sinned when it's been tempted. A nation that rejects the righteousness of God, friends, is a nation that falls for temptation. Not only nations, but individuals too. Secondly, sin prospers when it appeals to pride. Look how clever Abimelech is. It says he goes to his mother's clan, to the mother's brothers in Shechem, and to all of them who is his mother's clan. He asks the citizens of Shechem, what's better for you? To have 70 brothers of Gideon rule over you, or just one? Remember, I'm your flesh and blood. The brothers repeat this all over to the citizens of Shechem, and they are inclined to follow Abimelech, for he said he is our brother. What does Abimelech do, friends? Abimelech, friends, appeals right to the heart of pride. Basically, he's saying, I'm your flesh and blood, and we are better than them. Friend, what happens to this nation? Even in our own country, friends, I want to ask us the question, how much hurt and hatred is being promoted in our country by people who continue to emphasize our differences, rather than focusing on our unique strengths so that we can build a nation together? Friends, we're different. There are different nations in this world. There are different colors in this world. There are different personality types in this world. And if we continue to focus on the differences, rather than focusing on the strengths in those differences and draw on the strengths within each of those differences, friends, this nation will fail. Friend, we need leaders and people not like Abimelech. Abimelech appeals to the pride of the clan. friends, we need to move beyond the clan. We need move beyond just the flesh and blood. We need friends to build each other up and recognize the strengths within each other so that we can move ahead as the people of God. The Christians need to be different from the world around us. Thirdly, sin prospers, friends, when money enters the picture. Look what happens in verse 4. They give him 70 shekels of silver from where? From the temple of Baal. Friends, money destroys. I know you're going to say to me, it's not money. But friends, the Bible is very clear about the danger of money. 1 Timothy says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Friends, we don't need people. We don't need to look beyond the borders of our own country to realize the devastation brought about by greed. Our country is hurting because money has entered into the hearts of people. Friends, if we're a people who are chasing after money, if we're only chasing after money, we will be destroyed as the people, as a people, as a nation. Friends, money, our country is a country rich in resources, and the nation can be destroyed when just a few are getting hold of it. It was the problem under apartheid, and it is no different today. Just a few are prospering when everybody could be getting something. Fourthly, friends, sin prospers when evil people rule. What does Abimelech do with the money? He uses it, verse 4 carries on, to hire reckless adventurers who become his followers. Basically what it's saying, friends, this is one of the first recordings of a mafia-style group of gangsters. History is full of bullies, friends. We've had them in our own country. We've had the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Pol Pots and the Kim Jong-uls and the Putins of our world, friends. When does righteousness fail, friends? Righteousness fails, friends, when sin prospers, when evil people rule, friends. We need people who will seek the good of others. That's who we need. We need to find rulers who will seek to help our country to prosper. Fifthly, friends, sin prospers when violence rules. Oh boy, are we a violent nation. Look what happens in this nation. What is the first thing Abimelech does? He says he went to his father's home in Orpah and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers. Oh friends, my heart bleeds for our own country. Murder and violence are the order of the day. We're living in a country with some of the highest murder rates, with some of the highest rape, with some of the highest gender-based violence. Friends, sin prospers when violence rules. We need to stand up as a community. As long as the community protects the violent perpetrators, we are doomed. We're doomed as a people, friends. sin will continue to prosper until the most violent rules and destroys everybody else. But the worst of it all, friends, sin prospers when religion gets corrupted. This is my great concern. Look what Abimelech does. He says he went to his father's home in Orpah and on one stone murdered 70 brothers. What does one on one stone mean? Friends, it should most likely read on one stone altar the brothers were sacrificed. You see, friends, this became a religious thing. These people were killed in a religious way. They were offered to Baal. False religion entered into the nation of Israel, and they returned to the gods of the Abimelechs, of the Amorites, and Baal ruled again. Are we any different in the world we're living in? I want to read you a New Testament version of the message we've looked at today. Don't think this is just Old Testament stories. Old Testament stories of the rule of righteousness being corrupted. In the book of Romans, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Friends, in Jesus, a new righteousness is revealed. The rule of righteousness is established, friends, by those who exercise faith and trust in Jesus. But what has happened? Listen to what verse 18 says. But the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the God's world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Though they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds of the air and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over to their sinful desires, in their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, friends, God gave them over to their shameful lust, for their women exchanged natural relationships for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Therefore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to their depraved mind. He did what they ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of weakness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of murder, envy, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, They not only continue to do these things, but they approve of them who practice them. Friends, this is the New Testament version of Judges chapter 9. A nation who rejected the rule of righteousness. I don't need to tell you about the consequences. Just read Romans chapter 1. Friends, if we're going to reject the rule of righteousness, let's not be surprised at what we see around us. Fortunately, the story doesn't end here, because God is going to deal with unrighteous people. Friends, I'm going to talk about that next week as we look at the rest of the chapter, friends. And let me tell you, God doesn't mess around when he deals with unrighteousness as we look at the rest of chapter 9. We need to pray, Lord. Pray, friends, for the souls of those who are rejecting the righteousness of God, for before them lies not a happy picture. Friends, we need to pray. Pray that God sends revival and that many will turn again to him and restore again the rule of righteousness. Lord, how we wish, how we desire, how we hope that righteousness will rule in this world. How we want people to follow you, Lord. But Lord, give us passion to warn those who are turning their back on you to recognize the consequence of unrighteous behavior. Give us boldness, Lord, to speak lovingly to those who've turned their back on you. For your glory we pray that, in Jesus' name, amen. Lord, friends, the Lord wants us to speak up for him. Let's turn away people from evil ways. Turn them to the Lord. For friends, the consequences of unrighteousness or something we don't want to face. Let's pray for revival. Amen.